the place of prophecy and its judgment. Part 2. The following message, written by Brother Amos in October-November 2017, is the second part in a series where Brother Amos has been inspired of God to delve into the deep things of the Word to give the bride of the end time an understanding of where prophecies fits in their lives according to the plan of redemption. By the grace of God, we want to continue our message titled The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. During the last segment, we laid out some very crucial, very fundamental principles of truth that bear upon prophecy in general, whether it is expressed by someone merely with the gift of the spirit of prophecy, or it is expressed by a person occupying the office or ministry of a prophet. Today, we want to begin by taking a close look at a true prophetic ministry in operation, as expressed in the Holy Bible, wherein these fundamental principles are exemplified, or manifested, to help us know just how to look at prophecy with the right perspective, which is a solid scriptural perspective. For this X-ray, please follow me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 22, and we will take it slowly, because I want us to enjoy it. Beginning from verse 1, and it reads, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year, that Jehoshaphat the king of Judah came down to the king of Israel, who was Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And just how did they make this inquiry? What exactly was the means of their finding out the will of God concerning them going to war with Syria in order to repossess Ramoth Gilead? It was through the ministry of prophets. Remember that this event took place under the Old Testament. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Because something just did not seem right to Jehoshaphat. There was this alarm bell that sounded deep down in his heart, despite the huge number of prophets that had prophesied the same thing, for they were all united as one in their positive prophetic judgment. Hence, Jehoshaphat was not convinced deep down in his soul, for he had this sense of discernment that something was not right. Verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Michael the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Brothers and sisters, there are people like that, and in fact, the world is full of people like that. They never like to hear any negative prophecy or dream, and they will crucify you for giving it, however true it may be, instead of laying it on the shelf, if it is negative, and watching it with prayers. All they want are nice positive prophecies and dreams, smooth things, that is all they want to hear, as it makes them feel good, and they do not even consider whether it is false. They do not also consider their works, the terrible things they do to the people of God, and the fact that God pays every man in his own coin. Look at what prophet Isaiah recorded in chapter 30, which is so true of the evil and adulterous world we now live in, as verses 8 to 11 reveals. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, true seers, see not, and to the prophets, true prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That is stated. Because that is the very implication of their horrible attitude towards the true prophetic revelation of God, for they do not want true prophets who will show them their sins and point them back to God. Yet, a true prophet cannot but be true to God and to his word, regardless of the negative feelings and reactions of people towards his ministry. Why is this so? It is simply because their responsibility is to stand firmly and uncompromisingly for the truth of God, however bitter the truth may be, and regardless of who it concerns, even if he is the president or the king. So, coming back to the scenario in 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat in that day, "There is this prophet called Micah the son of Imlah, but I do not like him at all, because all his prophecies concerning me are always negative." Verse 8 continues, "And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer, and said, Hasten hither Micah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenin made him horns of iron, just as true prophets do, speaking with prophetic symbolism. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, with these horns shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. But now they had to call prophet Micah, and the messenger whom the king sent to Micah warned him, saying, About 400 prophets have prophesied very well today. In fact, the chief of the prophets, Zedekiah, confirmed it. So, please, do not be different and cause trouble by giving a contrary prophecy, by throwing a spanner in the works. Go along with them, and stop being so difficult. And when he got to King Ahab, the king asked him, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead, and prosper? He simply said, Go, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand. But Ahab was a smart man. He knew that he did not say, Thus saith the Lord. So, we will continue the reading from verse 16. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? As if he really wanted to hear the true word of the Lord, like he was a person interested in truth. How many times do people tell you, Look, what does the scripture say on such and such an issue? What does the Bible say? They want to hear what you have to say about it, not because they want to believe it or that they are interested in knowing the truth, but they ask because they just want to hear what you will say concerning it, hoping that you will say something favorable. They hope you will confirm what is in their heart. Now listen to the response of Micah in verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel, in a divine vision, scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Why? Because their head, who is their king, has been killed on the battlefield. Therefore, let them return every man to his house in peace. That was very contrary to what the 400 prophets had just prophesied. Now, also note that Micah's prophecy was very detailed, very graphic, very precise, for he saw the end prophetic scene of the battle. All the other prophets just said, Thus saith Lord, thou shalt go and prosper, and push out the Syrians. But in the case of Micah, a vision broke out before him, and he related precisely what he saw on the battlefield, laying it on the line, giving absolute clarity to truth, and leaving King Ahab in no doubt as to what the end picture would be. Brethren, I have a reason for going down this route, for you must appreciate the ministry of a true prophet in projection. That was not a presumptuous prophecy, but it was a man speaking with absolute certainty. Verse 18, And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? But Micah had not yet finished his prophecy, when the king interrupted him with his empty objection, for there was much more to the prophetic picture. Brothers and sisters, there is something to truth, and when it stands, nothing can move it. I say that, because truth is so detailed, and so precise, and so crystal clear, and it is an absolute, for it holds against the entire world. By the time truth lays itself on the ground, when it is established, there is practically nothing you can act, and there is also nothing you can take away from it, for it is perfect, It is an absolute, and hence it is unshakable and immovable. Since the true revelation of the scriptures is an absolute, I do not care whether it is a big revelation or whether it is a small revelation. God's revelation, when it is dropped, it is at rest. Being unshakable and immovable, because it is an absolute. And remember, truth anchors exclusively and solidly in the scriptures, which liveth and abideth forever. Therefore, once a true revelation anchors in the word of God, nothing can move it. And in that revelation, there is absolutely nothing that can be taken away from it either. Why? Because although it may be a small revelation, however, as small as it is entire, it is complete, and it is life, being divine, and as such, it holds immutably, God's word being sovereign. It will defy any and every storm or weather of opposition. True divine revelation is detailed and clear, and hence, entire, complete, leaving no room for doubts, offer probabilities, for it answers all questions and settles all issues. So, in the day, Prophet Micaiah must have said to himself, I have just started, I have not even finished giving forth my prophetic revelation, and yet, you are already telling me that I hate you. Why do you not just listen to the rest? And consider it. Verse 19, And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, in heaven, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall, which is to die, to be killed, at Ramoth Gilead? And one, Holy angel of God, a spirit of heaven, a celestial being, said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit, from the pit of hell, a demon, a fallen angel, for they still have access to the throne of God, serving not only as the accusers of God's children, but also as the means of approving, and stood before the Lord, God, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord, God, said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, God, said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth, and do so, for God now gave him authority. He was given leave to do exactly that, as God determines the precise bounds of what these fallen angels can do. Micaiah then warned in verse 23, Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. For the objective of God was to get Ahab to go to that battle, that he might be killed on that day, and as such, an anointing of prophetic deception had to fall upon the prophets of Ahab, who were an unfaithful bunch of prophets, compromisers of the true word of God, ambitious men, who sought out only money and fame. They were the prophets of Ahab, praying always for him and blessing him continually, feasting often on his table and receiving lots and lots of dollars, pounds, sterling, and euro, including landed properties in prime areas of the land, apart from other privileges, for they would not tell him that he was doing evil. But I ask you, why did the demon not also become a lying spirit in the mouth of Micaiah? So that everyone could say the same thing, in order to move Ahab to go. It is simply because God will never leave himself without a true witness. Therefore, church, God will never ever allow a contrary spirit, an anti-truth spirit, to fall upon a vessel of truth, a man who is standing faithfully for truth. Never. I repeat, such an anointing of deception, is not one that can touch the true ministry of God, being God's faithful witness, the ministry standing for God's absolute truth, because it has to be a minister of truth, a true witness of God. Therefore, seducing, enticing spirits are ordained only for ministries that have not the love of the truth in their hearts, being compromisers of the word of God, unfaithful men, modern-day Judaizers. That is the class of ministry that a false anointing can come upon. It is those who are not walking faithfully in the light of the revealed word of God. When a man goes against the truth in the ministry, the wall of defense, the divine wall of security, that invisible barrier that keeps the enemy out, will be removed. By his unfaithful acts, The man himself is the person that has broken the security down, because their wall is their own condition. It is on the condition that he is faithful to the revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. As such, when a man derails from the truth, it is by himself that he smashes down that wall of defense, and by that act he calls out to the devils, "I am now open to you. Please come and make minced beef out of me. Let us fellowship." Exactly. We will take verse 23 again. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath, in times past, spoken evil concerning thee. And should Ahab not know that, he should, and he certainly did. Otherwise, I have to ask, does a man not know his ways? And had the Lord not sent prophet Elijah to him, on account of his wicked killing of an innocent man, Naboth, whom they stoned to death on the fabricated testimony of false accusers whom Jezebel his wife had paid to deliberately lie against him, that he may be killed, just in order to take over the man's landed property? Yes, the Lord had sent Elijah to him. Ahab was a very wicked man, who was very much inspired by Jezebel." In the preceding chapter, that is, in 1 Kings chapter 21, the Bible has this to say concerning Ahab, in verses 25 to 26, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Verses 15 to 24 recounts this scenario concerning Ahab. "And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and also taken possession. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And why will any man make a true servant of God his enemy, if not that he himself is a hater of the true word of God, a man who hates to be told the truth of God? And he, Elijah, answered, I have found thee, because thou hast so zeal to walk evil in the sight of the Lord. Exactly. That was a true prophet speaking, and not these false prophets who are out there, who are money prophets, masters of ceremonies for presidents and governors. Now hear the prophetic word of God that had been spoken in times past concerning Ahab, a prophecy that was hanging for fulfillment in the days of Micaiah. Verse 21, Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, him that dieth of Ahab. In the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Do not also forget verse 19, which we read a few minutes ago, where God declared, And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and also taken possession. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And despite all his evil and wicked ways, he did not want to hear any negative prophetic message from God, but rather, he actually wanted a blessing from God. My oh my! He wanted Michael to bless him, and give him favorable prophecies. He wanted a message of prosperity. I have to say, Satan has produced some children in this world. It is clearly written concerning the wicked in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Therefore, there was no blessing Ahab would receive from the Lord, other than the word of the Lord that had already been pronounced upon him. Brothers and sisters, now listen most attentively. Prophet Elijah, a true prophet of God, had already given a word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, concerning Ahab, spelling out in clear and categorical terms his doom, and that of his posterity, along with his evil and most wicked wife, Jezebel. And we all know, or should know, that God does not change his mind about his word, as it cannot fail. God being sovereign, with the full knowledge of the word of the Lord that Elijah had already pronounced upon Ahab, it was not possible for prophet Michael to annul what Elijah had earlier spoken by giving favorable prophecies to King Ahab. Come on! In Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, what did God tell prophet Balaam? The Lord plainly told him, "Thou shalt not curse the people, the children of Israel." Why not? For they are blessed. In other words, whomsoever God has blessed cannot be cursed. Now take the case of Ahab, for it gives us the reverse of this infallible truth, and the question becomes, how can you bless a man that God has cursed? Think about it. Knowing full well that the prophetic word of God had been uttered concerning Ahab, and that it was all negative, it was absolutely impossible for Micah to come later in time and change the prophetic word of God regarding Ahab by giving him a prophetic blessing or a message of prosperity. Why not? Because a prophet that comes later in time cannot annul anything that a former prophet has already established or spoken by the Spirit of God, as God does not contradict himself, and neither does he forget his word. This is a very fundamental principle that we all need to understand and absorb into our spirits, that once a truth has been established by a ministry of truth, a ministry of the word, no ministry can come later in time to annul, suspend, or contradict the truth, for truth is truth. Every true ministry of God who speaks later in time is also bound by the truth, because there is no truth that any man can nullify or cancel or render useless or make ineffective. The truth remains the truth, and it is immutable. Church, a later ministry can only build on the truth, magnifying it, and he can also add to the picture, but there is not one jot of the truth that he can take away and still be speaking by God, as our God is not a revelatory confusionist. Let that sink in. Therefore, the prophetic utterance given by any later prophet, one that is a true prophet, can only synchronize, and it will certainly synchronize with the prophecy given by prophets in earlier times, for there is perfect harmony and consistency to the revelation of God. Prophet Elijah did not tell us precisely how the death of Ahab would come, but he told us categorically that he would be killed, and the dogs would lick his blood, just as they had licked that of Naboth, showing us that dogs would have access to his dead body when it did happen, and in the way that it happens, though a king. Brothers and sisters, that prophecy was hanging, and it was against this background that Micah, being a true prophet of God, could not get himself to contradict the word of Elijah by giving Ahab smooth prophecies, prophecies of prosperity. But now, God showed Micah precisely how Elijah's prophecy would be fulfilled, God using lying spirits to get Ahab to go to battle, that he may fall, thereby adding vital and material details to the prophetic picture on ground, which only gives us further light on the spoken word. So, in the day, brothers and sisters, one lone man, one little bitty man, stood in the midst of 400 prophets to give his prophecy, one which contradicted that of the 400 prophets. I ask you, who would you follow? Who would you have followed, the multitude or the lone ministry of truth? Micah was a lone ministry, but God was with him. Because he was on the side of truth, he was on the Amen side. But the point is, would you have believed him if you were there? Your stand today is what will show exactly what you would have done had you lived in the day because it is a matter of spirit that people have in them, spirits that rule them, for spirits do not die. If today you are standing against the truth of the Holy Scriptures, the present truth, that is exactly what you would have done had you been there, because that is the spirit that is in you, the spirit that is controlling your life. Think about it, saints. Just one lone man, a little bitty man, in the midst of not for prophets, not even 40 prophets, but a whooping 400 prophets. This church can barely hold 400 people. In the day, those members have felt, we are all supposed to speak in unity, and one man is speaking contrary, creating a division, for so it looked. One man seemed to be speaking contrary to a unity they thought they had. However, the fact is that unity outside of the truth is a rebellion, because it is a false unity. May I warn you, that unity will not be at the expense of the truth, for true unity is based on truth. The foundation of true unity is the truth of the Word of God. If it is not unity strictly on the basis of the revelation of the Word of God, it is an outright rebellion. Such kind of unity gives us nothing but a Babylonian religion. It is confusion. Thank God for the ministry of Prophet Micaiah. Let us get back to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we will continue from verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath, in times past, spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah went near, and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? In other words, when did the anointing of God leave me to come and speak to you? Who are you? Do you know how many prophets are standing with me and supporting my ministry? Do you know how many men they are? 400 strong. How many do you have? Where are the men following your ministry, if you are really a true man of God? None. And that is because you always want to be different and difficult, or because of your ambition to be noticed. How dare you say that I have a lion spirit on me? Yuck, yuck, yuck. Church, when God speaks, it holds, for God does not change his mind about his word. There is absolute consistency and harmony in God's truth, and as such, there is perfect consistency and harmony in the dealership of the Spirit of God. Can I hear amen? Yes. God cannot inspire one man to take a truth to the north today, and tomorrow, inspire another man to take the same truth to the south, and both be speaking by the same Spirit of God, because as I said earlier, God is not a revelational confusionist, for there is perfect harmony and consistency in the revelation of the Word of God. Church, something has been established here. And that is that it pays to stay with the truth, even if you face persecution for it, because in the end, it shall speak and not lie. Zedekiah and all the other prophets had taken their eyes away from the Word of God. It is obvious that they were not looking at the Word of God, and it is certain that they did not care for it either. Zedekiah was considering other things. The ambition he held in his heart to be the big shot, and to rule all the prophets in Israel, plus the fortune he desired to acquire in the day, had totally blinded his eyes, and perverted his sense of judgment. Yet, he was a man that was once anointed, for he was once enlightened. He was a man whom, no doubt, God had used in times past, for he was a man that God had spoken to, which was why he asked Micaiah, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? But church, he was a man who had allowed ambition, love for position, honor, fame, and money to backcloud his sense of judgment, making him a compromiser and an unfaithful man. That was why he derailed, caring less for the inspired word of God that Elijah the great prophet had uttered by the Holy Spirit. And God will allow a man to live in compromise only for so long, and then he will pull the rock from under his feet, and he will be derailed, thereby exposing himself to another spirit. Church, listen to me. The word of God concerning Ahab had already been spoken, and hence, the truth had been fully established, for it was thus said the Lord by Elijah the prophet, a major prophet, and prophet Zedekiah with all these other prophets knew this truth, but they were speaking in total compromise of the word of God concerning Ahab, all because of their desire for worldly gain. Since the lifestyle of Ahab, his evil ways, were not hidden from any of them, for they all knew the wickedness of the man, and how much evil he had done to the worship of Elohim in Israel, leading the children of Israel into idolatry. Israel as a nation is ruled by the Torah, which is the word of God, but Ahab went completely against the Torah, inspired by his wife, Jezebel, as they established idolatry in the land. And despite the fact that the 400 prophets knew that he was a man who was anti-God and anti-truth, and that he was also evil and wicked, they still prophesied good things to him, compromising the truth, all because of their love for fame, honor, and material rewards like money and lands that the king would bestow upon them. And when you stand against the word of God, you are standing directly against God Almighty, an invisible spirit who is revealed in his word. And because they stood against the truth and peddled prophetic falsehood, every last one of the prophets were open to another spirit. They were open to seducing spirits, demons. The problem, however, is this, and it is very serious. When the Spirit of God leaves a man, he does not make any noise, and as such, the dispossessed will not have the slightest knowledge that God has left him, that the anointing has been lifted. This is a very dangerous situation to be in, because when the anointing comes upon a man, even though he comes with a definite sensation, for we are too frail to receive the anointing without knowing that we have. On the other hand, however, when the anointing leaves, he makes no sensation or noise whatsoever, for it is a most quiet and unnoticeable act, and that is something very serious. Look at what the Bible says concerning Samson in Judges chapter 16, starting from verse 15. And she, Delilah, said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath shewed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came upon to her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now watch what the next verse says, verse 20. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Why not? Why did he not know? Because there was no noise, and neither was there any sensation when the Spirit of God left him. Period. Oh my! Church, when the anointing comes, it comes with a sensation, for there is a certain sensation to it. As I said before, you are too frail to receive something of divinity, and not know that divinity has come in, although I will not tell you what kind of sensation it will be. But the point is that there is certainly a sensation to it. Even though the sensation is not the evidence that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but it lets you know that you have received something divine, an anointing. However, when he departs, that is done quietly, and without the slightest sensation. Are you listening to me? When the Spirit of God leaves the life of a man, it is without any tinge of sensation. You know when he comes, but you do not know when he goes. That is why we must be very humble, and stay in the light, abiding by the continuing revelation of the Word of God, because that is our security. It behoves all men in the ministry, prophet or not, to be faithful to God and to his word, and to walk humbly and sincerely in the sight of the Lord, in the light of truth. Your only security is in the progressive light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. When mighty Samson compromised the covenant of grace that existed between him and Jehovah, and Delilah cut off all his locks, the seven locks of hair on his head, he became just like any other man. For there is really nothing to man, any man, It is the grace of God that makes the difference. There is nothing good about me, and there is nothing good about you. It is the grace of God that makes the difference in our lives, for only God is good. Church, the Bible says that the first thing the Philistines did to Samson was to take out his eyes, to ensure he never sees again. And the first thing the devil will go for is your spiritual eyes, when, on account of unfaithfulness, on account of compromise, the devil punches your spiritually enlightened eyes, stripping you of truth, you will never see right again. The first thing the devil will do is to blind your eyes of revelatory understanding. Therefore, I implore you, please, do not play with the truth of God, for it is your life, because on it hangs your eternal destiny. Let every eagle of God be settled on this absolute truth. Once God sends forth His word, His prophetic word, there is no man that can come later in time to annul or change the truth. As I must keep repeating, God does not change His mind about His word, for the revelation of God is one, and it is immutable, the Lord God being unshakably consistent and most perfect in all His revelation. Now follow me to consider another Bible account, which exemplifies this fundamental truth of the unchangeability of God's word. This account is laid out in 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning from verse 1, and it provides, "And, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, a young prophet, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel, stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, the young prophet, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places a burning incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. What a day that was, and what a vindication of the prophetic message the young prophet bore. What an open supernatural vindication of his revelation. Verse 7, And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, firstly, nor drink water, secondly, and thirdly, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. That prophetic instruction was as clear as crystal, needing no interpretation whatsoever. He was not to eat or drink, or even return by the same way he came. Watch closely what now unfolds from verse 10. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, who, like prophet Zedekiah, was a compromiser, a backsliding and an ambitious prophet, who lived delicately. He lived large, under the evil and idolatrous King Jeroboam, whom he blessed continually, and a prophet whom God had laid on the shelf for his unfaithfulness. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done the day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and instantly the green-eyed monster of envy and jealousy took over his heart. His pride was bruised, and he felt his position with the king was greatly threatened by the ministry of the young prophet. And this made him very desperate. Verse 12, And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Now pay utmost attention to verses 15 to 18. Then he, the old prophet, said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. This lets you see just how desperate the men in the ministry can be, in order to preserve their inordinate ambition, so much so, that they give prophetic utterances in the name of the Lord that are nothing but outright lies, and they do it knowingly. Since, just for the purpose of stating an argument, just for the purpose of making a point, I ask, what if the angelic visitation the old prophet claimed was actually true, even though we know it was an outright lie? But what if it was even true that an angel came to him? It will still have been in direct conflict with the truth that had already been given to the young prophet by God, and such an angel would have been a fallen angel. That is the point. And that is a point which the young prophet ought to have seen, and he should have known that the testimony of the old prophet was false, because the revelation of God is one, being perfect, and hence, God does not change his mind about his word. Just how could the old prophet have received a true revelation, when his so-called angelic revelation was in direct conflict with the truth that God had given him, when God is not a revelatory confusionist? Yes, the old prophet deceived him by giving him a false prophetic testimony, but he should have known that it was false, as it was in total contradiction of the truth that God had given him. It was completely contrary to the true message he bore of God. Moreover, God had not only confirmed the truth of his message by the rending of the altar, but he had also vindicated it by the discipline Jeroboam had received when his arm dried up, froze. Come on! Verse 18 concludes, But he, the old prophet, lied unto him. What an evil and wicked prophet! Since this scenario lets us see the true pathetic state of this old prophet, and we can see exactly why God had laid him on the shelf. Nevertheless, the young prophet was going to pay dearly for walking over his own revelation. He would pay a mortal price for his compromise of the truth. And although he was deceived by the old prophet, the fact remains that he should not have fallen for that deception. Verse 19, So he, the young prophet, went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, God using the vessel that was available at that material point in time, momentarily. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but comest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. You can read the rest of the story. For it carries a very serious lesson, and that is this, we cannot use the age of a man, however old he may be, or the stature of a man, or the position he holds in the ministry, or his global influence, or even his testimony, however great and impressive it may be, to judge a prophecy, any prophecy. We must use only the word of God, for it is infallible and unchangeable, being perfect and enduring forever. Since this case reinforces the truth we saw in the previous segment of this message, that no revelation, no true prophetic revelation, can be given later in time, to annul or contradict a true revelation of God that has already been given, established, because the truth of God does not change with time, for truth is truth. I am talking tonight about the place of prophecy and its judgment. We will definitely not finish it in this segment either, but we will get to a comfortable place, and the Lord helping us, we will continue in the next segment. I only pray that God will help me to share it in such a way that will bring perfect clarity to this message, that it may help God's children around the globe to know how to look at things with the eyes of revelation, as we look forward to God putting together the original Ephesian ministry, having prophets of the New Testament order. Coming back to the case of Prophet Micah and the 400 prophets of Ahab, brothers and sisters, we see that only one man was given an insight into the true condition of the prophetic ministry of the day. I said, just one lone man, a little bitty man, was connected to the throne of God, and was given a divine insight, a divine revelation, to the state of the ministry of his hour of time, and he could see into the invisible, to witness the reality of things that took place in the spirit realm. And when he warned Ahab, giving him a genuine warning, based upon the true revelation of God, Ahab would not listen. They thought he was just a wicked man who loved to speak evil, and that he was just too harsh and hard. And he told Ahab, I saw heavens open, and there was a conference in heaven. He told them what took place at the throne of God in heaven. Saints, listen to me. When he described the heavenly setting, and the meeting that took place in heaven between God and those spirits, laying out God's objective, church, that should have caused Prophet Zedekiah and the other prophets to wake up and to think seriously. Micah's prophecy should have struck a chord right there and then, on account of the hanging prophecy of Elijah, which they all knew was waiting for fulfillment on Ahab and his household. Oh my! As we brought out earlier, Elijah, a major prophet, had prophesied in the land of Israel concerning Ahab. A man with a major anointing upon his life had prophesied of Ahab's miserable death, and that his blood would be licked by dogs. How could they have acted contrary to what God had spoken by the mouth of a major prophet? How dare they go contrary to what the major ministry of God had established before them concerning Ahab? That lets you see the degenerate state of their prophetic ministry, for they were nothing but backsliding compromisers of truth, Judaizers of their hour, selling out the truth for the carnal reward of the king of Israel. It is an inordinate ambition. The love for honor, popularity, fame, promotion, the desire to be in the good books of the king, and acquire money and properties, real estate, that made them compromise the word of God, as if God is like man who changes his mind, and as if God can ever accept the compromise of his word. The prophetic picture that Micah painted should have juggled their memories. But unfortunately, it only made them mad, and they decided to rubbish his testimony and make it a lie when it was the absolute truth, and they must have known that as well. Zedekiah went to Micah and gave him a slap, and said, where went the spirit from me to you? Did Micah argue with him? No. He just gave him another prophetic word, which we shall see shortly. Why? Because he knew that he had the absolute truth of the word of God on the matter. He knew he had a true revelation, for he had checked it against a prophetic utterance that Elijah the Tishbite had given. And he knew that there was no way that God was going to bless what he had cursed. Come on! He also knew that there were not enough prophets in the whole wide world to overturn a true revelation of the word of God, and so, he stood his ground. Church, indeed, there are not enough men in the ministry around the globe today, no matter how many they may be in a so-called unity, that can nullify 1 ounce of divine revelation. Let them be joined together from many nations around the globe, and from continent to continent. It is inconsequential, for the fact remains that they do not have enough men to tear down 1 ounce of God's revealed truth. That is the point, the main point. A great array of ministries bonded together on an issue of faith does not nullify the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And Micah knew that. For as John Huss of Bohemia often stated, truth conquers all. Unfortunately, Zedekiah did not know that the day had come that he would be exposed for what he really is, a backslider, compromising, deceived, and deceiving prophet. Did prophet Zedekiah believe that a contrary spirit had come upon him? Of course not. Would he believe that? Why would he? Of course, he would not. But the day was now here that he would know that something terribly bad and sad had happened to his ministry. And that was the day concerning what Micah was now going to address with him. For in that hour of time, he would know of a certainty that they had stood blatantly against the absolute truth of God, and they were not expecting this showdown. Come back with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we will take it from verse 24. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah went near, and smote Micah on the cheek, and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Now listen to the reply of Micah in verse 25. And Micah said, Behold, thou shalt see in the day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself, after hearing the news from the battlefield, that King Ahab had been slain in battle, and Zedekiah had given him a false prophecy that led Ahab to go to that battle, even using the prophetic symbol of a horn. He would definitely know that another spirit had truly taken hold of his life, and that indeed, he had prophesied under a lying spirit. Brothers and sisters, you can only imagine what Zedekiah did when the news finally came that Ahab had been slain in battle, trusting in the prophecy that he, Zedekiah, had given. Verse 26, And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah, and carry him back unto Armon the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me, because there is no counsel against the truth of Yahweh, the Almighty God. And he, Micaiah, said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth Gilead. Brothers and sisters, just watch verse 30, for it is most interesting to see what follows. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and went into the battle. What does that tell you? It lets us know that Ahab knew deep down in his heart that Micah was a true prophet, and that his prophecy was true, and that it would come to pass. Because if he did not believe his prophecy, he would not have disguised himself, swapping places with Jehoshaphat. Saints of God, prophet Micah knew he was standing on an infallible ground, a ground that could not be faulted or shaken, and that is why he closed his prophetic message with a firm and unwavering warning. If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. Church, now listen to me. Truth being an absolute, will stand in whatever situation it faces, for it holds against the entire world. We must all know, therefore, that there is no man anywhere in this universe that will have a ministry that will grow so big until he can trample upon the truth of the Word of God with impunity, without repercussion, without paying a price. No man can do it and not die spiritually. There is no man that will be lifted up and become so big in the ministry until he can tower higher than the Holy Scriptures. The day you do that is the day you derail yourself. That was why prophet Micah did not argue with prophet Zedekiah, except to simply drop a prophetic word for him, because he saw it from beginning to end. Hallelujah! When a true revelation drops, being perfect in projection, and because it is an absolute, it holds inviolate against the entire world, and you can determine what will happen to those who oppose it. Brothers and sisters, the case of prophet Micah and prophet Zedekiah clearly exemplifies, demonstrates, the fundamental truth that no prophet of God and no ministry of God can come later in time and nullify or render useless a true prophecy or a true revelation of God that has been given earlier in time. For as we said before, God does not change his mind about his word, as God is obligated to his word. He is bound by his word, for on it hangs his honor and integrity as God. Full stop. And as the Bible reveals, Ahab was slain in that battle on that day, And the prophetic word of God that Elijah spoke, which was also magnified by prophet Micah, for he shed further light on it, was more than vindicated, because the truth of the word of God cannot fail. Period. This fundamental truth, saints of the living God, that God means what he says, and that his word is immutable, unchangeable, for God does not change his mind about his word, was a bitter lesson that the young prophet learned, only that it was then too late. It is also a lesson that another highly anointed prophet of God was to learn, but also in a very hard way. Make no mistake about it, saints of God, once a prophetic word, a true revelation, has been given by the Holy Spirit, God is not going to come later in time to reverse it through another prophet, for as it is written, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and truth, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Please open with me to the book of Numbers chapter 22, and we will take it from verse 1, where it records, and the children of Israel set forward, and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho, having come out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, cause me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. On account of the great power and authority his prophetic utterance carried, by virtue of the anointing, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you out again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, cause me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them, and drive them out. Now listen to what God told Balaam in verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not cause the people, for they are blessed. God simply told him in plain and categorical terms, Do not go with them. And do not curse the Israelites, because they are blessed of the Lord. Period. That was the word of the Lord to him, the prophetic revelation he received on that day, and it was as clear as crystal. Verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more, and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam, and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, cause me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. He was only saying that. For his heart was already taken over by the spirit of covetousness. He was dying to have the rewards offered him, desperate for the money and the fame, desperate for the promotion offered to him, so much so, that the word which the Lord had spoken to him concerning the children of Israel, now really meant nothing to him. He was actually hoping he could get God to change his mind, not knowing one crucial principle of faith, that God does not change his mind about his word. This was a lesson he later learnt, as expressed in Numbers chapter 23, although it was to no avail. As he declared in verses 19 to 20, God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed Israel, and I cannot reverse it. Returning to chapter 22, when Balak, the king of Moab, sent a higher class of messengers to Balaam with greater promises, verse 18 states, And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. As I said earlier, that was just mere words. His mind was now on how he could obtain the great reward, and hence, he said to the messengers of Balak in verse 19, Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. What more was God to say to him? Was he to overturn his word? And exactly what did he expect God to say to him again, if he really wanted to do the perfect will of God? Come on! The Almighty God, who is all-knowing and all-seeing, knowing that Balaam had been taken over by the spirit of covetousness, and with his ambition to be a big shot, to gain fame and money, now revealed himself to Balaam as recorded in verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up, and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do, that is completely contrary to God's initial word, contrary to God's perfect will, for God had already told him in clear and categorical terms, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not cause the people, for they are blessed. Therefore, since we have to understand, however, that the approval given in verse 20, now allowing him to go with them, was only a permissive will of God, and not his perfect will, and God still expected him to know better, being a prophet. He should know when God does not want something, particularly when God had already spoken to him in clear prophetic terms, that is, by prophetic insight, and the next verse proves it. Verse 21, And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass, to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a part of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, desperate to earn his reward, desperate to earn his promotion. Verse 28, And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me this three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, I'm not at thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head, and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me, and the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. In the final analysis, God allowed him to go, but he could not say anything negative about the children of Israel, as God had ensured that his blessing of them stood firm, just as Numbers chapter 24, verses 2 to 9, confirms. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lignolos which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Which is a perfect and an absolute truth as we speak, when you consider the many Jews who are billionaires in the USA and in Europe, like Larry Ellison, Sheldon Adelson, Michael Bloomberg, George Soros, Mark Zuckerberg, Roman Abramovich of Russia, etc. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath as it were the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Prophet Balaam could only bless Israel under the inspiration of the Most High God, for God alone controls what is uttered under that anointing, except Balaam chose to speak in the flesh, which, of course, would avail nothing, being the words of a man. Nevertheless, Balaam's evil ambitions led him to withstand God, which was why, as revealed in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, he then devised an evil plan, and he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, so that God could destroy them, and God stripped him of the anointing completely. Balaam ended up being a sorcerer. And he also died as one, for another spirit took over his life, and he died a sorcerer, even as the book of Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, records. Balaam also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. From this prophetic scenario, brothers and sisters, we can see that once God gives a prophetic message, a prophetic revelation, it stands, it holds, and as such, it cannot be changed, for God is absolutely consistent, faithful, and perfect in all his ways. That was why, even in his prophetic utterances, recorded in Numbers chapters 22 to 24, Balaam could do nothing but bless Israel, because God controlled that, for the anointing of God cannot be used against God's perfect will. It is totally impossible. He could only have prophesied negatively about Israel in the day, if he was under a contrary spirit, a contrary anointing, and I want us to hold that point in our left hand, for it is a crucial point that we do not want to forget. I repeat. The only way he could have given a negative and hence false prophecy against the children of Israel in the day was to be under a contrary spirit. Period. However, because the anointing he bore, and by which he spoke in the day, was genuine, being under that anointing, he could not say anything that would offend, contradict, nullify, or reverse the prophetic blessing which God had used prophet Moses to pronounce upon the children of Israel, a prophetic blessing which God had also already confirmed to Balaam. As we laid out earlier, and as I must continue to emphasize, no true prophet coming later than time can nullify or contradict a true prophetic revelation, utterance, that another true prophet has given earlier in time, because the revelation of God is one. We saw this truth expressed when we dealt with the prophetic pronouncements of prophet Zedekiah, in relation to the prophetic revelation which Elijah the prophet had spoken concerning Ahab, which prophet Micah stood unwaveringly for, and for which he was also vindicated. The cases of prophets Zedekiah and Balaam teach us a very important lesson concerning the ministry of a prophet, and that is this: a prophet is not only under a divine obligation to speak only what God has inspired him to say, But he must also not walk contrary to God's revelation, otherwise he will be divested. That is that. Church, having taken time to x-ray the prophetic ministries of Micah, Zedekiah, the young prophet, the old prophet, and Balaam, ministries through which we see in projection the various principles guiding the gift of prophecy, and out of the office of a prophet, giving us a very beautiful material springboard, for they are very instructive, we now want to enter into the second and final phase of our message, titled The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. Brothers and sisters, in launching into this deep subject, a most pertinent, relevant, and important question we must now ask ourselves, one which brings us to the second phase of our message, is this: how do we judge prophecy? How do we know whether a prophecy is right or wrong, whether it is true or false? Just how do we rightly and perfectly determine it? That is what we now want to consider, judging prophecy. First, I have to say this: without a deep and solid understanding of the Word of God, it is very difficult to judge prophecy, particularly certain prophecies, on account of their complexity and their serious level of deception, which takes a deep grasp of truth to decipher, unveil. That is a fact, because you can only judge something based upon your level of understanding of the truth. You cannot judge what you do not know, something you do not understand, for only a fool judges what he does not know, what he does not understand. Therefore, it is very essential, very important, that we get ourselves soaked in the Word, the progressive light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. For as St. Paul revealed in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, starting from verse 11, talking about Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and had to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now listen to this: for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles, elementary principles, the basic foundational truths of Christ, the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, showing that they are still babies in the faith. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14 is where I am going, and it clearly states, but strong meat of the word of God belongeth to them that are of full age, people who are now mature spiritually, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you hear that? The more you are given to the study of the Word of God, and you allow that Word to permeate your entire soul, taking you deeper and deeper into the deep things of the Spirit of God, it lifts your level of understanding, and in turn, your spiritual perception grows, and with time, your sense of personal discernment can only grow astronomically, enabling you to judge between good and bad, right and wrong, between something that is right and something that is false. Yes, this ability does not come overnight, but with constant and consistent study, soaking yourself in the continuous light of the Word of Christ with prayers, and letting the Word permeate your soul, shaping your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, it cannot but open up your perception, for your sense of discernment will grow. It is not you that judges anything, but it is the Word of God in you that judges, letting you know what is right and what is wrong, even as it is written in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. But all things that reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That is why we say that it takes a good grasp of the Word of God to judge prophecies rightly, effectively, and perfectly. You cannot just feed on the milk of the Word of God, refusing to be led into further light, which gives us the fresh carcass of the Word, God's fresh manna, and not want to know the deep things of the Spirit of God, which is actually what lifts us way above any current move of the devil. And then, you want to handle a prophecy that constitutes a bone. Just how are you going to do it? Come on! It will not work. For you will only end up throwing yourself in an ocean. When you do not know how to swim, you will drown, spiritually speaking. That is a fact, for some things are just not for babies, and this truth not only applies in the natural, it also applies in the spiritual. So, we ask ourselves again, how do we judge prophecy? How do we test it? It is important to know, because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are firmly admonished, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So, just how do we know who is a true prophet? How do we know who is prophesying by the true spirit, which is the spirit of God? Do not forget, though, that this verse of scripture did not ask us to throw away all prophets and prophecies, just because of many false prophets that abound in the world, but it counsels us to try, test, the prophets, in order to know which of them is true, which of them is of God. Why? Because we do not want to reject a true prophet that the Almighty God is speaking through, for that amounts to rejecting God. There is, therefore, a proper balance of things that we need to strike, so we do not shut out God's true prophecy, on account of the plenitude of false prophecies that are being dished out to religious folks around the globe. This is very important, particularly knowing that we cannot do without the gift of prophecy, and the ministry of a prophet, in the body of Christ, as the prophetic gift and the prophetic office, are things that the Holy Bible gives to us, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That is why Apostle John warned us, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It is the same terrible situation we have with teachers and preachers today, where we have an overabundant number of false preachers and teachers, all bombarding the church-going people, which is why Apostle Peter also implored us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, saying, But there were false prophets also among the people, under the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, at the end time, in the grace age, right under the New Testament, who privily, secretly and cleverly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, by denying his truth, being a sort of denial, a spiritual denial, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious, extremely harmful and evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, just as Zedekiah and Judas Iscariot did, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Church, we are living in the reality of the fulfillment of this prophetic scripture as we speak today. For all we see around us in Christendom are false teachers, false preachers of the gospel, perverters of the message of life, who are using the gospel to build empires for themselves on this planet, all in the name of the Lord. The same can be said of all these false prophets who abound in the land of this end time, for they are everywhere in Christendom, creating utter chaos, and wreaking havoc in the lives of the people, by deceiving the people, which is why it is most important that we are able to censor them correctly, so we are not ensnared, and led astray. Still continuing on about the evil of false prophets, before we actually zero in on just how to censor them generally, in order to know precisely who is giving a true prophecy, and who is not, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting from verse 20. Provides, But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That is the end of all prophetic impersonators, people intruding into the office of a prophet, for it is blasphemy to say God says, when in actual fact, God has not spoken. And this verse lets us know precisely how God hates false prophecies and false prophets. That is the first thing to note, for God wants us to know in clear terms, the end of all false prophets. This verse of scripture also lets us know, that people do give false and presumptuous prophecies, prophecies that come out of the imaginations of their heart, which is a deliberate falsehood, a blatant lie. In the name of the Lord, just as the old prophet did, and this is quite apart from the fact, that people also prophesy by other gods, using familiar spirits and the power of sorcery to prophesy, deceiving the people, which is idolatry. That is why giving false prophecies invites the judgment of death, and although it was physical death that they faced under the Old Testament, as they were literally stoned to death, under the New Testament, however, they only experience spiritual death, and that is very serious, for we are looking at their eternal destiny. We will show precisely why this has to be so, why it is as serious to give false prophecies, or to be a false prophet. Firstly, giving false prophecies in the name of the Lord is to indirectly make God a liar, because such deceitful prophecies will most often fail, thereby bringing reproach to God on account of its failure, and that is a very serious fact. Secondly, it makes God's people trust in a liar, and by this means, they are led astray. For as it is written in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin, which is unbelief, unto death, or of obedience, of the truth, unto righteousness." When prophet Hananiah gave a false prophecy to the children of Israel, Jeremiah the prophet said to him in chapter 28, verses 15 to 17, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord, by making them believe a lie, thereby making them stand contrary to the true word of God." Verse 17 concludes the matter, declaring, "So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month." Church, false prophets are instruments of the devil, and they are used to deceive, lead astray from the God of truth, and enslave people, spiritually speaking. But remember, no false prophet will be in the ministry of the elect bride. Nevertheless, it is important that as true children of God, we brush up on them, and they are horribly packed, because the whole of Christendom is affected by them as we speak, and as such, we want to be able to identify them, so we are not ensnared by them. But I will tell you that false prophets know that they are false, but they will not tell you that. Otherwise, how are they to prosper in their evil and wicked ways, preying on the gullibility of the religious masses, who lack divine revelation? So, of course, they will consistently ever maintain, claim, that they are God-sent men, even when they know they are not. Because every man knows his manner of life, particularly what he does in secret. He knows whether he is living a clean life, or he is living a dirty life, merely deceiving the people. And he also knows the genesis of his ministry. We are talking about false prophets, men whose motivation in the ministry is carnal, fleshly, and evil, for they are only out for gain. And because of who they are, because they are false prophets, if you dig deep, you will find out that they are hypocrites, pretentious people, men living a double life, wolves in sheep's clothing. Many of them, however, particularly the big-time prophets, also live very flamboyant and opulent lives instead of humble and simple lives, because they have no example for anyone, being evil. That is why God seriously warned the children of Israel in the book of prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, declaring from verse 13, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery, and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, like Ahab, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah, as they are not really interested in the salvation of the souls of men, or in living right for God, but in using the people to make money, and acquiring fame and earthly things, that they may build empires on this planet for themselves, falsely using the name of the Lord." This lets us know that their evil and worldly lifestyle also gives them away, and as such, the fruits of their lives is one of the yardsticks for identifying a false prophet. It is one of the scriptural ways to identify them, if we can only open our eyes and believe the infallible testimony of the Holy Word of God. Hence, our Lord Jesus Christ seriously warns us in Matthew chapter 7, plainly declaring in verses 15 to 20, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Definitely not." Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, a good prophetic ministry, cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree, a false prophetic ministry, bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them, who are false prophets. Period. The real issue, however, is this: will I believe the word of God? I ask that, because people rather believe what one so-called fallen man of God says concerning himself and his professed ministry calling, despite his tainted and questionable lifestyle, than to believe the word of God that condemns his lifestyle, which is why they flock to these false prophets by their hundreds and thousands. They even make excuses for him, strengthening his hand in utter evil, because they love deception. They love to have it so. God confirmed this fact in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30-31, stating, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof?" Exactly. Because the end of it is not good, and how sad that innumerable souls are being led to the slaughter by these false prophets. So, yes, looking at the fruits of a man's lifestyle is one of the scriptural ways of identifying a false prophet, if you can get close enough. I add the caveat, condition, because some of them were very smart, and they commit their fornication, their adultery, and their dubious acts very far away. And some of them, you might not have the opportunity of even knowing them for any length of time, in order to know their manner of life. And that is precisely why the issue of fruits is only one of the means of identifying them. And indeed, as Jesus plainly revealed, men do not gather grapes from thorns, and neither do they gather figs from thistles. For it is impossible to have these good fruits or good attributes from these evil vines. Brothers and sisters, there are also other means of judging prophecy, all which we shall consider by the grace of God, leaving no stones unturned, as we intend doing justice to this message, the Lord being our helper. But continuing with our projection of the evil of false prophets, coming back to Jeremiah chapter 23, from verse 13, the Lord declares, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery, and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." It is the true ministry, the true prophets, that live right, and that will live right, because they have a reason to live right, being an example to the body of saints. For they know they have a rapture to catch, and a divine responsibility which they bear towards God and his elect seeds. That is why I must keep emphasizing the fact that when we are considering false prophets, we cannot take them to the prophets within the original efficient fivefold ministry that the Lord will anoint for the universal bride. Otherwise, there will be no perfection, which is spiritual maturity. For if the men who occupy the second highest rung, the second highest class of ministry, in the ladder of the fivefold ministry, do not know how to behave, if they do not know how to live right, then neither can they teach the saints how to live right. Period. For you cannot give what you do not have. And that is precisely what this legal Latin maxim says. Nem ut atquot non habet. Brothers and sisters, false prophets do not care for God's righteous demands. They will twist the word of God to suit their purpose and lie outright in the name of the Lord, using that awe-inspiring term, "God showed me the other day," or "God spoke to me yesterday," or "Thus saith the Lord to me," or "The angel of the Lord appeared to me a week ago, and said, tell the people." And how will the poor folks not fear when they hear these catchphrases? Yet, all their so-called visions and prophecies are nothing but a load of nonsense, for they are absolutely contrary to the revealed plan of God for this end time, as contained in the Holy Scriptures. Many of these so-called prophecies are even downright carnal. Yesterday, the Lord showed these sad prophets that Barack Obama is a coming Antichrist. It is true that Barack Obama, being a degenerate and a snake, was used by Lucifer to open the floodgates of the pit of hell to the nation of America, with his mind-boggling, utterly senseless, abominable, and sickening support for moral perverts called LGBT. But the truth remains, was he indeed the coming Antichrist? And with the exit of Obama, the same Lord has now shown these sad prophets that Donald Trump is the Messiah, and like in Cyrus, he is fulfilling Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 4, and he will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and make America great again, when America has rejected the message of life since way back in 1956, right in the days of William Branham, the thoroughly vindicated Elijah prophet to this last age, who gave a thus saith the Lord that very year that she is going under. Just candidly consider the very horrible and most pathetic state of the country as we speak, for no one can deny the fact that America has taken prayers and God out of everything, which is why today, America is the world's capital for all abominable lifestyles, the capital for all moral perverts, homosexuals, bisexuals, pansexuals, omnisexuals, transgenders, transspecies, you name it. And it is a society of godless and obscene dressers, a nation where women, both young and old, walk practically naked on the streets as a norm in that society, a most shameless and degenerate people, a sign of a very lewd, base, and morally bankrupt nation. That is precisely why the nation is under divine judgment as we speak, the Lord using the forces of nature, extreme weather, such as gigantic tornadoes, monster hurricanes like Sandy, Katrina, Harvey, and Irma, great floods, serious hailstorms, great drought, unstoppable raging wildfires, extreme cold, with blizzards and snowstorms, heat waves, etc., coupled with gang violence and the horrible life-damaging effects of narcotics, cocaine, heroin, and drug wars, as well as the senseless gun violence causing mass shootings every day, particularly in schools, the evidence of a society that has run away from God and has been taken over by demons, all types of evil that are bombarding and devastating the country continuously and relentlessly. Moreover, these sad prophets forget, or they are simply not aware, that the prophetic vision of George Washington and William Branham are hanging right over that nation today as we speak, which gives us the third American conflict, as God must and will clean house, in preparation for the prophetic woman of Revelation 12, the spiritual element of the nation of Israel. And since we are on this subject, let me ask in a little digression, who exactly will make America great again? Is it a man who has no honor, no integrity, and no shame, but can lie like a devil, being a pathological liar, denying almost everything he says and does to make it stick, calling it fake news? Is it a man who willfully makes bogus claims, knowing that his people will believe whatever he says? He knows the psyche, the mind, of his people, and as such, he knows just how to manipulate and deal effectively with them. That is precisely why, when you throw a pebble at him, he throws a brick back at you, knowing that you will simply back down. And he wins. I have never seen a bigger bully. Moreover, he knows just how to use chaos to accomplish his end, and I have never seen anyone quite like him. He is the king of chaos, but God will use his chaotic action to throw everything up in the air and make everything fall into its respective prophetic slot. Is it a man who replies every idiot on the street who speaks against him, taking to tweets, belittling and shaming the presidency of America, bringing global scorn and contempt to the greatest political office on this planet? Is it a man who openly solicited the interference of a foreign nation, Russia, in America's election process during his campaigns in 2016, and who consistently denies any interference, despite reports to the contrary from his intelligence agencies, and frustrates every move to address the damage done? Is it a man who is setting his country folks on an inevitable path to civil conflict, the third conflict, by his most divisive and inciting words and actions, polarizing the country like never before, being a racial bigot? Is it a man who has taken away civility from the country, being a man who knows nothing about being civilized, for he has no clue as to what it is to be civil? Is it a man who is so full of himself, so proud, so arrogant, so egoistic, and so attention-seeking, that he has turned the presidency into a media circus, for everything is about him? Is it a man who has no regard or respect for the rule of law and the separation of powers, but will do anything to sabotage its workings and seeks to destroy any institution of government he perceives is in his way, the Justice Department, the courts, the Congress, the FBI, the intelligence community, when that only leads to despotism, dictatorship, which the founding fathers of the nation wrote a constitution to guard against? That is why the man demands loyalty to himself, and not to the constitution of the country. May I ask that that man and his children, particularly his daughter Ivanka, will do a lot of personal business deals in that office, for they will make good money, although it will constitute a great conflict of interest and a violation of the law, but they will do it nonetheless, because there is no rule in the book of the country that Donald Trump will not break with the thought of impunity. I will remind you of Benito Mussolini of Italy, the leader of the Nationalist Fascist Party, who later became Prime Minister. He was hailed as a messiah and was loved by his people, but the same people later turned against him, and he died in disgrace by firing squad. His body was dumped on the ground, along with that of his mistress, Clara Petacci, where he was kicked and urinated upon. And even in death, they were hanged upside down by the people at a petrol station and put on open display, and he was later buried unceremoniously in an unmarked grave, for only God knows tomorrow, and power belongs only to God. So, the question remains, is Donald Trump the man that will make America great again? Is that the man who will also build the Jewish temple, when we know by the infallible revelation of the Word of God that the coming hour of the Jewish miraculous on the field of battle is what will be the catalyst for the rebuilding of the temple, being the scriptural stepping stone? These are the issues. Yes, I applaud and commend the stand he has for the nation of Israel, for it takes a bold and courageous man to do that, and no doubt, God will bless him if he keeps his campaign promise to Israel. But I also know, scripturally speaking, that America will abandon Israel when she needs her most. Isaiah chapter 63 verses 1 to 6. Yes, I appreciate Trump's open confession of Christian faith and his public stand for Christians, and no doubt, God will use it to serve his purpose, but the truth is that God is not impressed with empty confessions of faith, for Emperor Constantine did exactly the same things, and yet, he was an unconverted Christian. It is also an unquestionable fact that you can confess all you want to, and still live like a devil. You can confess all you want to, and you may still not be a Christian in reality, because the Holy Scriptures do not rule your life. Donald Trump's manner of life has no Christian virtue in it, which is why during his campaign, he could admit to locker room talk about abusing women, which is highly immoral, and a big shame, for that makes him a predator, and it proves that the man is a stark unconverted man, who is living just for the flesh. Which believer can question this plain truth, particularly when we consider the fact that sometimes the public language of President Trump is most uncouth, being downright gutter language, and is most unchristian, and it is all because the man has no clue to what it is to be a Christian. Period. That is why the book of James chapter 2 declares plainly and categorically in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Exactly. Moreover, as bright saints, we must understand that there is an offense to the preaching of the gospel, for this revealed way has always been a persecuted way, and will remain so till Jesus comes. The lack of this crucial understanding was why the Christian world fell over themselves to rejoice over the support the Emperor Constantine gave them in the 3rd century of Christendom, for freeing Christians from persecution, for making Christianity one of the state religions, and they even allowed him to preside over the Nicene Council of 325 AD, and by this, the foundation for the church to be married to the state. The political state was established overturning the separation of church and state. That is what the prophet to this age condemned in his message in 1960, titled The Seven Church Ages, Warning. God raised up many mighty men, of which Luther was but one. Calvin and Zwingli were two other luminaries, and besides these were many, many more who are not so well known. However, though all this was not in vain, the mighty work of God was actually hindered by these very men. How? For one thing, they did not oppose the church-state marriage of the Nicene Council, but actually fostered the union in their own day. Now listen to what Brother Branham said about these men in the Reformation, a situation which is exactly what is going on right now under Donald Trump. The defense of the gospel by the state was welcome, though there was no word for it. Exactly. So, while I applaud the boldness of Donald Trump, for he is a man who has the balls to do what he wants to do, what he needs to do, and damn the consequences. And while I applaud the firm stand he has against Islamic terrorism and fundamentalism, which is like a malignant cancer, ravaging the world today, for they are trying desperately to establish an Islamic caliphate over the world, ruled by Sharia. However, he forgets that the enemy, Islamic jihadists, the hordes George Washington saw in his vision, are already within, for they are citizens, fully armed, well-trained, and are just bidding their time, for the bubble is soon going to burst. That is precisely why in my country, Nigeria, not only has Boko Haram Islamic jihadists wrought hell on Christians and continue to do so, but the northern Fulani Islamic herdsmen are also brazenly burning churches and killing Christians every day in their dozens in the most barbaric ways, senselessly. And President Buhari is doing absolutely nothing meaningful about it, because he is clannish, and because he is also an Islamic fundamentalist, a man with an Islamic agenda. For they seek to Islamize Nigeria, and after the North has first been cleansed of Christians, then they will turn to the South. That is precisely why he is seriously pushing the country firmly and ever deeper into the group of the developing Islamic countries, D8. Developing Aid Organization, made up of strictly extreme Islamic countries, Bangladesh, Egypt, Indonesia, Iran, Malaysia, Pakistan, Turkey, and Nigeria, D8 countries, who are also members of the Organization of the Islamic Conference, OIC, which our former President Ibrahim Babangida had secretly plunged Nigeria into, when we are not an Islamic country, and without any regard whatsoever for the rights of Christians, who make up about half the population of Nigeria. It is true that Washington needs a serious shake-up, for the politicians, Democrats as well as Republicans, have sold America down the drain for personal gain, as the almighty dollar is their god. It is also true that America must consider her interests first, for no nation can survive doing otherwise, particularly knowing that God Almighty has not given any nation the authority or burden of global control, for God reserves that right to himself. Moreover, no nation can continue to be the Father Christmas for the world and not pay the bill somewhere down the road. Furthermore, America needs to come back home and stop policing and bankrolling the world. And unwittingly, Barack Obama was used to set that process in motion, and now, Donald Trump has taken it to another level, a whole new level entirely, but a necessary level, regardless of what the world feels or says about it, even though this will also make Europe born to get the riven title, for Western Europe must go it alone, that she may serve a prophetic role at this end time. Yes, the United States must stem the unending flood of immigrants from Mexico, South and Central America, bringing drugs and gangs. And if a wall is what it will take, then let it be. Yes. America must bring back the jobs they shipped abroad to Asia. But the question remains, does that mean he will make America great again, when we all know that a great economic collapse is staring the country right in the face, as they continue to spend what they do not have, and are cooking the statistics to hide the inevitable? May I also ask, is not Korea really America's problem, and not the sad and grim domestic situation they are facing, when by the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, we know that North Korea is bound to mend fences with its neighbors and join the kings of the East in the battle of Armageddon? Let us throw this question to all these prophets in the land, false prophets, who now prophesy in overcoming prosperity to that nation, all because of Donald Trump's presidency. Brothers and sisters, please note that I have not said these things to imply that Donald Trump will lose or win the 2020 elections, for all that is in the hands of God, knowing also that everything will serve God's purpose, and further, that God has a set time for everything in His revealed plan. And neither have I said what I have said to imply that He will not make a lot of positive impact on the country to a point. But the truth is that his presidency is a very mixed baggage. And speaking about making America great again, that is a different kettle of fish, because you must see that her judgment is already on. Personally, I believe he's been used to reverse a lot of evil things that the Republicans and the Democrats have put in place within the governmental structure of the country, aimed at mortgaging the freedom, the independence, and the progress of that nation. I say that because they have sold her down the drain over the years, particularly to the United Nations globalization agenda, which is a communist manifesto, a communist agenda, one which is actually the brainchild and master plan of the Jesuit organization, a secret, most efficient, terrorist, and infiltration machine of the Pope of Rome, established as a counter-reformation organization of the Church of Rome, and designed to bring down Protestant nations, particularly the United States, submitting them to the rulership of the Pope, whose only aim and ambition is nothing but world domination, world power. So, yes, I believe Donald Trump will do a lot of things that will put the Republican regional support base, who are predominantly the people that make up the Bible Belt of America, the conservatives, and who are the ones standing for the Christian faith, in a position of advantage, so that when that great woman, who, prophetically speaking, is said to be cruel at heart, a monster, and who is to rise to the position of president in the country, gets in the saddle, and she tries to undo what Donald Trump has done, it will be too late. Because the evil that she unleashes on that nation will create a very serious backlash, a serious resistance from the Republican regional support base, who are sort of the foolish virgin people in that country, for that is what we can liken them to, being a people with Christian values, Christian motivations, and with this tempest raging, the bubble should burst under the presidency of whoever succeeds her, giving us the third conflict. I say that because the nation will also certainly need good leadership through that most devastating conflict, most especially at the end of it, in order to put the nation back on track and in line with God, that it may serve as the place of refuge for the woman of Revelation 12. I do not need to remind you, therefore, that these people have been stockpiling weapons on a serious scale for years, and they are not going to give it up for nothing. Nevertheless, saints of God, the material issues are these. What exactly is the day saying? What time is it for the world? Where are we within the program of God for Gentile salvation? What exactly does God have for this hour of time, as laid out in Bible prophecy, knowing of a certainty that we are at the very end? Come on! These are the material issues, and it is most obvious that these false prophets have no clue to these things. They are looking at blood moons, lunar eclipses, and the celestial signs they see in the sky, and they are crying aloud about these things, rather than burying their heads in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, that they may see truth. No wonder Jesus called their kindred hypocrites, declaring in Matthew 16, verses 1-3, O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs, the scriptural signs, of the times? Because they are spiritually blind, not knowing what the day is saying, strictly in the light of the revealed plan of God. That is why they cannot see the handwriting on the wall, which evidently shows that the coming of the Lord is at the doors. Brothers and sisters, I have taken time to go down this road, because I owe the children of God a divine responsibility to help them to know just how to look at Donald Trump, whom all these false prophets, who are more of politicians than men of God, self-seeking preachers, who are drumming up support for and pouring accolades on the man, falsely using Bible prophecies which have no application to Donald Trump, to project his role. Moreover, these idol prophets just do not seem to understand that the return of Jesus Christ is the only answer to the mega problems confronting this sad and aging world. Hence the reason these deceived and deceiving men speak with great authority about things when they have no clue to the things of which they boldly make claim. Prophesy in things that will never be realized in a world that is evidently on its way out. And instead of prophesying to drive the people to their knees in true repentance, they are prophesying to give them a false hope, a false expectation, thereby putting them sound asleep. And indeed the religious world is sound asleep as we speak, having no clue to anything. That is also why, in the assemblies where these false prophets hold court, anything and everything goes, whether it is worldliness, fornication and adultery, which is immorality, drinking, loose and degenerate dressing, as the devil reigns supreme, totally unchecked by the complete lack of divine revelation of the Word of God. I am talking about all these churches that are ruled by false prophets, ministers of deceit and chaos, men who play on the gullibility and the ignorance of the people, taking advantage of the simple-minded, prophesy in utter lies, destabilizing and wrecking marriages, ruining homes, destroying families, bringing nothing but heartache and turmoil to the lives of the folks who are most unfortunate to listen to their prophecy or to seek where they operate. Still continuing with our projection of the evil of false prophets, let us pick up from the scripture we left off from in Jeremiah chapter 23, where the Lord God sternly warns from verse 15, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord hath said, Ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you. Because it is not about getting the people ready for the return of Jesus Christ, but about making merchandise of them, being instruments of Satan. So, why would they care for how their followers live and dress, when they are not really servants of the Lord, as long as they have a full assembly, and their offering boxes or bank accounts are filled to overflowing with money? Come on! You have to see the evident fruits of the ministries of all these false prophets, for as Jesus revealed, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, hold firmly to that. You cannot afford to look at a man's testimony, however impressive and fantastic he may be, and of the so-called supernatural dealing of God that he claims to have received concerning his prophetic ministry calling. You must look away from that, and look at his lifestyle, his manner of life. For if a man is not living as a minister of the gospel should, you would be a fool to sit under him, for he ought to be an example. And furthermore, your sitting under him really shows that you are not interested in walking with Christ, for this is the way of holiness. Isaiah 35 verse 8. Finally, because they are Satan's instruments of deception, derailment, and enslavement of the souls of men, the end of all false and unrepentant prophets is like a fire, for their end is certain death in the lake that burns with holy sulfuric fire and brimstone. Full stop. But do not forget, by their fruits ye shall know them. You must test their fruits, because they lead souls astray. And when you look at Christendom today, it is obvious that they have lost their way, big time, and that has been a long time ago now. They have lost their way to God, for they have been seriously derailed and placed upon a path that is leading nowhere. And with the plenitude, multitude, of voices in Christendom, all claiming to be speaking for God, and all having unlimited access to upload their spiritual junk on the internet and on YouTube, bombarding the world with their strange ways. Brothers and sisters, the religious world has become a giant and a most complex spiritual maze. And it takes God for anyone to find his way through. It takes God for anyone to find his way through this dense, thick, religious jungle that Christendom has become. It takes God to make a difference in this religious chaos, for this is where the false prophets thrive. Brothers and sisters, The material question remains, how do we judge prophecy? Just how do we know whether a prophecy is true or false? How do we know a true prophet from a false prophet? For this deep and wide subject, we will be delving straight into the Holy Bible. And this brings us back to the inspired written record of Moses, where we find a scriptural yardstick which the Lord has given us for judging, testing, prophecy. And this will be our first main yardstick. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, but beginning from verse 20, it is written, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." God now addresses precisely how we are to judge a prophet or a prophecy, quite apart from the test of the fruits of his ministry, as we are not supposed to be ignorant of these truths, if we are to be kept from the snares of the devil, which is why in verse 21, the Bible now provides clearly and categorically, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, if his prophecy fails to come to pass, he is nothing but a false prophet. Period. Why do we say that? Because his prophecy failed, and we all know that the prophetic word of God cannot fail, for it is impossible for God to fail, God being omnipotent and sovereign. That is the first major test, for if a prophecy fails to come to pass, the prophet has either spoken presumptuously, out of the imagination of his heart, for God has not anointed him, or he has spoken by contrary anointing in the name of the Lord, just like Zedekiah. He is most certainly a false prophet, because anything spoken by God must and will come to pass. Period. The book of prophet Isaiah confirms this absolute truth, declaring in chapter 55, verses 10 to 11, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Full stop. If it is God that truly inspired a prophecy, it must come to pass. Otherwise, it is not God. For our God, the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, does not fail, and cannot fail, and as a result, his word cannot fall to the ground. It must accomplish what God says it will accomplish. This is a fundamental scriptural test for us to know whether a person is prophesying by the Spirit of God or not. Come with me to consider the prophecies which a true prophet of God gave to another man, Saul, the son of Kish, who went looking for the asses of his father that were lost, and he now came to inquire concerning them of Samuel, the prophet of God. For this event, we will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we will begin in verse 15, and it records, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in Israel a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain, king, over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul, and said, "I am the seer, go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." Since, ever before Saul opened his mouth to say anything, Samuel told him why he came, and that the asses he was looking for, asses that were lost 3 days earlier, were already found. Samuel knew by prophetic insight the precise time the asses were lost, and that they were already found. Let us skip to verse 23. "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Let the servant pass on before us, And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Continuing in chapter 10, from verse 1, the Bible says, Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head, and kissed him, and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and, lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? This gives us the first prophetic message Saul was given that day, and it relates to the lost asses. Verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and thou shalt meet the three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. This gives us the second prophetic message Saul received from Samuel, and it relates to three men going to Bethel, and the gift of two loaves of bread that they will give him. Verse 5, After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. This gives us the third and last prophetic revelation that Saul was given by Samuel, and it relates to the band of prophets, and the Spirit of God that would come upon him. Now, let us see what actually took place, whether there was any failure in the fulfillment of these three prophecies. For that, we will continue reading from verse 9. And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Did you hear that? The Holy Scriptures tell us that all those prophetic messages came to pass that day, exactly as it had been prophesied, to the details that it had been prophesied, and in the very order that it had been prophesied. Having confirmed the fulfillment of those prophecies, from verse 10, we are taken to see the fulfillment of the third and last prophecy, even as it is written, And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them, just as Samuel had predicted. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before a time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place, where Samuel told him to wait for him. Do you know what the Bible says of Samuel the prophet of God? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, states, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. None of his prophecies failed. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, thus yet the Lord does not fail. Just consider all those prophecies laid out in the Old Testament writings, many of which are long-range prophecies, covering thousands of years. Although many of them were short-range prophecies also, they did not fail by any inch or margin, but were absolutely fulfilled precisely and exactly, right to the T, including a very tiny and seemingly insignificant prophecy of David, recorded in Psalm 69, verse 21, which declared, And in my thoughts they gave me vinegar to drink, which was fulfilled right there on the cross of Calvary. God even called Cyrus by name, and foretold how he would rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and also make the children of Israel return home, long before his birth, just as God foretold the 70 years that the children of Israel will spend in Babylonian captivity, and be released to come home thereafter. all which fulfilled precisely as it was spoken, for they were fulfilled to the letter. Why? Because as the Lord Jesus declared in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 16, verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law, of the Word of God, to fail. Come into the New Testament prophetic scenario. In the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 10 to 11, the Bible also states, "And as we tarried the many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." We are all aware, scripturally speaking, that Apostle Paul was not only bound in Jerusalem, but he was also delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and was eventually taken to Rome, and he never regained his freedom, because thus saith the Lord does not fail. What exactly do we think God's prophetic revelation is? A game of hide and seek, or of dominoes? Is he not omniscient, omnipotent, infallible, and sovereign? Come on! Again, in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, it is written, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." We can see by this, brothers and sisters, that irrespective of the dispensation, the prophetic word of God does not fail. Because it is not about the person who gives the prophecy, it is the fact that it is the word of God that is being spoken through a chosen vessel of clay, and the word of the Almighty God cannot fail. If it is truly God-inspired, that was why the prophecies of Samuel fulfilled to the letter, for as the scriptures confirm, none of his prophecies ever failed, because he spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, vindicating the fact that he was indeed a true prophet of God. Please also note, brothers and sisters, that Samuel the prophet of God, being a true prophet, did not need to work out the fulfillment of his prophecies, as some of these so-called prophets do today, for they try to create the suitable or necessary environment for their prophecies to fulfill, actually working actively towards their fulfillment, only because they are false prophets. These are nothing but fraudsters, charlatans, carnal impersonators, because a true prophet simply gives his prophecy and sits back, leaving it entirely for God to fulfill. And please also note that neither did Samuel need to patch up his prophecy, as we see the so-called prophets out there in the religious world do, as well as so-called prophets in the Branham movement, for they patch up their prophecies when they see them failing, for they are shameless and heartless human beings, men without honor, men who have no fear of God, toying with the lives of men for carnal advantage, gain. They will even change what it is they have prophesied to people, desperately trying to make an obviously failed prophecy work. I call them patching prophets, men without honor, men with seared consciences, which is why they do not have any care for the souls of men, or prick of conscience. For they are nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing, whose only care is for fame, money, and materialism. Period. They bring nothing but great misery and wreckage to the lives of people that they are able to deceive. This reminds me of the case of one false prophet, a sorcerer we have here in Nigeria, from Egberi in Kogi State, Vincent Ehindiro. Out of the blues, being someone we never knew or heard of before, he sent a prophecy to Bible Faith Tabernacle in 1995, claiming that God had sent him to us to ignite revival in our midst, that it is through his coming that we will have a revival at Bible Faith Tabernacle, and that the revival would be so great that many in Lagos would even be turned to the light. It was a big prophecy that failed woefully, and it ended up breaking the assembly into three. He had the godless audacity, walking with other brethren, to try to force us to believe that the prophecy had been fulfilled, when even a blind person could see its utter failure, and hence, its absolute falsehood. He preached to us using a Yoruba interpreter, Wọn Lekan, a member of another assembly, who also spoke in tongues, whilst he, the so-called prophet, interpreted the tongues. None of us at Bible Faith Tabernacle felt the slightest touch of the Spirit of God, and yet, we were the ones who were supposed to be revived by the Holy Ghost and to receive the Spirit outpouring. That is quite apart from the very salient, material, fact that there was nothing he preached in those meetings that we had not already possessed, even on a deeper level of scriptural understanding, as our chief apostle had laid out all these truths in the Contendo magazine, which he used as a cover, a front. Brother Jackson spoke about the incident in August 1996 in part 3 of the Contendo, titled Truth in Conflict. This false prophet gave a prophecy to one of our brothers, Brother Isaac Ogadinma, that God would bless and prosper his business trip to Bangkok, Thailand. When I went to see Brother Isaac at home, and he informed me of his intended trip to Bangkok, and the prophecy he had received from the false prophet, and having closely inspected his goods, I warned him, "Brother Isaac, if I were you, I will not travel with these stones all the way to Bangkok." I said that because in the day, I was licensed to trade in gemstones, and I had gone around the world to the gemstones market in Manhattan, New York, USA, the gemstones market in Hatton Garden, London, the gemstones market in Tel Aviv, Israel, Obuasi Gold Mines, Ghana, and even to the gemstones market in Bangkok, Thailand, all on account of this trade. But Brother Isaac replied, "Brother Amos, it is thus saith the Lord." So, I had to keep quiet, because I did not want it to be said that I had planted unbelief in his heart, and that was why the prophecy failed, because I know just how these false prophets operate. When I got home, I spoke with Brother Edward and Sister Titi on the matter, stating that Brother Isaac was going on a failed and very costly trip, considering even the cost of the airfare alone, which I knew was a great waste of money, apart from the great cost of the goods which he would not be able to sell. And I added, "Although this will be a very expensive trip, nevertheless, we need such a costly testimony to show the falseness of this prophecy and this prophet." When Brother Isaac traveled to Bangkok, of course the goods eventually sold for peanuts, being a colossal loss, and he was afraid to come back home because of his creditors, his sponsors. On his return, his creditors used the police to pick him up and put him in a police cell. We would eventually bail him out, but his creditors would pick him up again, using another police station to detain him, and we, that is, myself, my wife, along with his father-in-law and his wife, Sister Franca, would spend days trying to bail him out from the various police cells. There was a day that he was scheduled to travel out of the country for another business enterprise, and his creditors got wind of it, and right at the airport, they picked him up using police officers, and he was back in yet another police cell. Those were very horrible days for our brother, and it looked like the ordeal would never end, as his sponsors just did not want to accept the failure of the venture. When Brother Isaac later confronted the false prophet in the home of Moses Alou, who was our song leader in those days, this false prophet had the audacity, the effrontery, to tell Brother Isaac that it was unbelief that was his problem, and that the prophecy would come to pass. He blamed the poor brother for the failure of the prophecy. Oh my! During the first meeting of the failed revival he held in our assembly, he prophesied openly that evening to Moses Alou, along with his wife, who were seeking the face of God for a child, that the Lord would visit them, and that by this time next year, they would give birth to a child called Naomi. And as we speak today, Naomi is yet to come. I knew as the prophecy went forth that day, that he was impersonating the testimony of Brother Jackson, one which was in the Contendo, where he was dealt with prophetically concerning the birth of one of his daughters, Naomi. These religious charlatans, patching prophets. Relating another incident, brothers and sisters, it was in London, where I met a friend of mine, with whom I had attended the University of Ife. Seeing that I was single, he informed me that the Lord had given him the revelation of my wife. This was years after my wife, Sister Joyce, had first refused my hand in marriage, and many years later, precisely in late 1994, the Lord had led me back to London in order to reconnect us, which fact I did not yet know at that time. It was during this time whilst I was in London that I met this friend, and I visited his house a number of times. It was on one of these occasions that he told me that the Lord had dealt with him concerning my wife. He invited this lady to his house, and he introduced me to her, and we got talking. The bottom line is that I was not interested in her in any way. There was no attraction whatsoever that I had for her. More importantly, she had no scriptural sense. For all the things that I share with her from the Holy Scriptures, truths we received from the prophet to this age, were bouncing off her like water on the back of a duck, and I realized that she was definitely not for me. So, when I told my friend that I was not interested in the lady, and that I would not be seeing her thereafter, he told me that I was being disobedient, when it was not about him, but it was about my life and my future. When we all know, or should know, that God walks on both ends of the line. It is a fundamental spiritual principle the Lord taught me much earlier, through the bitter experience I had when my wife initially refused my proposal for marriage. And there are certain fundamental principles of faith that we must all understand, and that we will all understand. When the Lord first led me to my wife in late in 1987, I told her of the vision that the Lord had given me about her, and how the Lord had also led me to her in a wonderful way, and that she was my wife. Church, I actually expected her to jump at that and accept my hand in marriage without any questions asked, because the Lord had shown me. But to my astonishment and utter shock, she refused, and I was simply shattered. I still had not really understood at that time that God walks on both ends of the line, despite a horrible experience I had had in the past, which devolved upon this same principle, an experience I will also share later. So, in the day, this principle of faith was what the Lord was going to use my darling's initial refusal to teach me, and learn it I did. Going back to the incident concerning this friend of mine, he tried desperately by means of coercion to work out the fulfillment of his so-called prophetic dealing when he did not need to do that, as that was downright carnal. I know the Lord did not reveal anything to him. It was his own thought, his own idea. Brothers and sisters, in order to set forth this fundamental principle of faith, I will ask a very material question. Just how can God reveal my wife to that man, when it had absolutely nothing to do with him, he being a married man, and the person who was expected to marry the lady, was kept completely in the dark by God? How is that possible? Since that is an impossibility, because God does not expect us to be led by the nose. That is why God not only told Ananias to pray for Paul, but God also revealed to Paul that Ananias was coming to pray for him, for God walks on both ends of the line. The book of Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 12, confirms that. Again, God not only revealed to Cornelius to send for St. Peter to come to Caesarea's area, God also revealed to Peter to follow the messengers of Cornelius, for God, being perfect in all his ways, walks on both ends of the line. God not only dealt prophetically with Moses, that Aaron would be his spokesman, and that Aaron would meet him on the way. God also dealt with Aaron, and he came and met Moses, just as God had said, because God walks on both ends of the line. Moses did not have to send to Aaron, claiming that God had spoken to him that Aaron should meet him. God spoke to Aaron also. If something has to be done by you, you should expect God to speak to you, or to deal with you, personally, and not just deal with somebody else, who is not involved in what is to be done, because it has to do with you, and not about that person. It is like somebody having a dream that brother X married sister Y. That is that person's dream. The dreamer cannot lay that dream upon brother X, simply because he had the dream, when God has not revealed the same thing to brother X, and yet, brother X is the person to marry sister Y, and not the person who had the dream. And some folks, because they had a vision or a dream like that, they will start trying to work it out, telling brother X that that is his wife. That is a load of nonsense. That is just plain carnal, and that is not how the Spirit of God works. Just how can God leave a person that is to be involved in something out of the equation, and deal with a person that has absolutely nothing to do with that matter? Come on! That would be senseless, and you cannot infer senselessness to God, who gave man sense, he being the fountain of wisdom and understanding. Even if that was the vision or dream you had, common sense will make you keep it to yourself, and watch if it comes to pass. Do not put thoughts into people's minds just because you dreamt or saw a vision. Good for you. That is your own dream or vision, and not that person's. Why do you think the Bible states that, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God? Romans 8:14. God has a personal touch upon the lives of each and every son and daughter he receives unto himself. For this is a faith walk, and God leads his children. Yes, God reveals things concerning his children to prophets, even secrets, but that has nothing to do with revelations where they are expected to do something that is personal. It has to do with the hidden things of their lives. Period. Otherwise, the devil will lead you by the nose, under the guise of divine leadership, and make you do things that may ruin your life. That is how these false prophets destroy people's homes and wreck people's marriages, giving false demonic prophecies that generate nothing but hatred and division in the family, using divide and rule tactics. Just how can someone use his own prophecy to determine who you marry, or even to determine the divorce of your wife or husband? Come on! This will lead me to share a very terrible experience, and one which is very shameful, and is reproachful to the name of the Lord. May God have mercy on my wretched soul. The horrible experience held a great lesson that I was to learn, and a lesson that I will never forget. I was in my cousin's room at the University of Ife, during one of my trips there, to strengthen the little group that the Lord had helped me to establish on the campus, after I had graduated from the law school in Lagos. This was during President Buhari and Tunde Idi Agban military regime in Nigeria. As we were in the room, we received information that the father of one of the members of our little group had died in Lagos. Bayo, my cousin, immediately started praying, crying to God over the matter. I too started praying for our brother whose dad had just passed away, that the Lord would give comfort and encouragement to his heart, and that his faith would not be shaken on account of the loss of his dad. All of a sudden, my cousin was under the anointing, and he began to shake, and he started speaking in tongues, and a message broke forth, which said to me, "What amounts to precisely this, my servant, you will go down to Lagos, and you will pray over the dead body, and I will raise him up from the dead. My angels are there right now, waiting for you to come. Go without any delay, and I will wake him up." Brothers and sisters, for I must confess that although that prophecy looked to me like a great mountain to climb, and it was indeed a hard prophecy, and although I was also not too sure about it, as I had my doubts, nevertheless, we jumped straight in my car, and we drove straight to Lagos, all the way from Ile Ife. I have to say this, if we can say the good things, we should also be able to say the bad things, for nobody should fall prey to a false prophecy as I did that day. So, based solely upon the prophecy Bayo had given us, thus saith the Lord, without any touch of God upon me myself, leading along the same line, we went off to Lagos. May I also add, that as I drove, Bayo was under the anointing all the way to Lagos, and that boosted my faith. We went straight to Anthony Estate, where we visited the home of our bereaved brother, and we told him what the Lord had supposedly said, and he took us to the mortuary where the body of his dad was laid, with great expectations in his heart that his dad would rise that day, because of the great confidence he had in me. We even wanted his mother to follow us as well, but thank God that that woman did not go with us to the mortuary. May the Lord have mercy on my wretched soul. What a bitter lesson. I just had no clue about certain elementary but fundamental spiritual principles of faith. But what a course it took for me to learn that God walks on both ends of the line, and that if I was to be the one to pray for the dead, and not Bayo, that God also had to deal personally with me. He had to, God being perfect in all his ways. So, when we got to the mortuary, the body of the man was pulled out from the freezer and laid on a table for us, and the three of us started praying. The most incredible thing is that I could feel the presence of the angel of God as we were praying, but I will not tell you how, because of carnal impersonators. As is to be expected, the body began to thaw, breaking out in water sweats, and my cousin took this as a sign that the man was going to wake up. To cut the long story short, when we had prayed all we could, we had to allow the caretaker to put the body back in the freezer, whilst we drove back to Ile Ife. On my way back, I could not believe what I had just done, the utter stupidity of it. And to top it all, my cousin did not once comment over that incident, and neither did he ever apologize over that most shameful and most reproachful prophecy, even up till his passing away many years thereafter, and neither did he get delivered of that evil spirit. I can only imagine what the wife of the dead man will say concerning Christians who believe in miracles. I could see exactly how foolish I had been to have traveled on another man's prophetic say-so for something that he was not to do, but which I was to do. This lesson was definitely learnt, but what a cost. That was why, many years later, when the same cousin came to Bible Faith Tabernacle, when we were still worshipping at Eshagun Street, Bariga, Lagos, and he had the audacity to prophesy, I also had the audacity to tear down that evil spirit by which he spoke on the day, even though some of my brethren were initially not happy that I did that, only because they had no clue to the spirit that was on display. I had to open up to them why I would never allow their so-called prophetic spirit, and they now understood, and they agreed with my judgment. May I add that although I now understood this principle of God walking on both ends of the line, however, I understood it only on one level, which was why I did not transpose it to the situation regarding the proposal I made to my wife, to know that God also needed to deal with her, and it was with her refusal that the lesson was now fully learned. In this Christian walk, it has been a very strange and rough road for me, one which has been laden with many bitter experiences, because I simply lacked understanding, but it's by these experiences I may now be better able to help God's people avoid the pitfalls of the enemy of our soul, who is the devil. You can now understand why it was easy for me to walk away from the so-called revelation that my friend in London claimed that he received concerning the lady he wanted me to marry. I knew better than to follow one man's revelation regarding what my choice is and not his. And even if I was the one with the vision or with the dream, I do not care how many dreams I have on any issue. I know that I still have to lay everything upon the Word of God, that it may be judged by the Word of God, and that I must also give it time, because God uses time to prove things. Why do I adopt this attitude? Because it is written in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. In other words, stay with the Holy Scriptures, for that is the vision of all. Isaiah 29:11. Because the devil can also get to you through dreams and visions, which is why we take on the vision of all. It is the dream above all dreams, and the vision above all visions. Take on the dream and the vision of the Word of God. Do not forget, brothers and sisters, that we are dealing with the first major standard of test for prophecies, and that is that it must come to pass, if it is God-inspired. But then, I also pointed out the issue of patching prophets, prophets who patch their prophecies, trying desperately to make a failed prophecy work, rather than have the humility and sincerity of heart to accept that their prophecy has failed. In this regard, I will relate the experience of our brother, because it bears on this issue. But permit me to say that the prophecy of God does not need patching and mending in order to make it work, and neither do you need to make excuses for its failure, as it never fails, because God is not a game player. So, the issue of making excuses does not arise when we are dealing with God-given prophecies. Thus, yet the Lord never fails, and it never needs patching up either. May I say that the experience I am about to share involves a brother who is now following this continued message of Jesus Christ, and it relates to what went on in the past ever before he came into this continuity light, although it is a situation that did continue thereafter, until I dealt with it openly, and it was stopped. Secondly, I share this, not to condemn or shame the brother, but that we may learn from the things that we experience in this way, knowing that if we share the good things, we should also be able to share the bad things, appreciating the grace of God that has now made the difference in our lives. That is precisely the reason we know about the sin of David, how he fornicated with Bathsheba, a married woman, and also arranged to have a husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed, in order to hide his iniquity, for it was not kept out of the written record on account of his bad taste. 2 Samuel 11. It is for this same reason that we know about Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul, who in times of unbelief seriously persecuted the church and also consented to the killing of Stephen, even helping to keep the clothes of those who stoned him to death. Acts 7:58, Acts 9:1-3. Brothers and sisters, after I had dealt with Brother God's will Hake during one of our conventions at Bible Faith Tabernacle, when he newly came to identify himself with this continuity move, as he had been parading himself as a prophet in Port Harcourt for many years, and I subsequently took a message titled, A Margin of Error, to emphasize the fact that we will not be allowing any person whose prophetic gift has a margin of error to give any prophecies. Brother Jerry came to share with me an experience he had had with the same brother. Brother God's will had given him a prophecy, and I will let him give the testimony himself, for he wrote it out, and it reads, Brother God's will Hake came to pastor of his assembly in Benin City for meetings with Brother Enoch. He used to manifest prophetic gifts as seemingly seen in the ministry of William Branham, operating as one who is a prophet, and we all looked on him as someone with a great gift and anointing of God. During two of these meetings, specifically August the 19th and 21st, 2005, I don't want to say that he prophesied, but he spoke as someone who was seeing the picture of my life right in front of him. I mean, like someone whose eyes were really open to see into the spiritual realm, whilst talking to me, just like Brother Branham, a full-fledged prophet. The encounter with him that I want to talk about has to do with job opportunities that he said I would have, and he gave me the same prophecy twice in those meetings, that I will have 3 job opportunities, and also that there will be favor to travel abroad, and that I will pick and choose from the 3 job offers. He added that these job opportunities will be given 1 month after my national youth service ends, which is just 1 year after my graduation from the university. I finished my university early in 2005, and later went for my national youth service, serving in Abuja. Whilst in Abuja, I was telling everybody I met that I won't look for a job, and that 1 month after my program ends, I will have 3 job opportunities, and will pick and choose, for I serve a living God. I boasted, because I believed it with all my heart. He asked me to call him the day I was passing out of youth service, for we all saw him as a prophet. When I passed out in October 2006, I called him on phone on that fateful day, and he spoke to me and said, within 3 months you will have these job opportunities. Immediately an alarm rang in me, for he had initially said that 1 month after passing out, I will have the 3 job opportunities, and now it has been changed to 3 months. I kept it in my heart and decided to see what will happen, since 3 months wasn't far away. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, there was still no job. The more I applied for work, sat for tests, and went for interviews, the more I was turned down. The prophecy simply has failed. 1.5 years later, there was still no job. It was not a nice experience for me. I eventually got a little job in 2008, almost 2 years after passing out from youth service. But I had now come into the present continuity light back in December 2006. After coming into the continuity light, I had the privilege of following Brother Amos to Port Harcourt for meetings in Restored Faith Assembly, Brother Enix and Brother God's Wills Assembly. I shared my bitter experience of the failed prophecy with Brother Enoch, and he advised to see Brother God's Will himself. I went to Brother God's Will in his home, and told him that the prophecy he gave me some years ago failed. He was calm, but he didn't accept that the prophecy was false. But rather, he said that God told the children of Israel that he would deliver them after 400 years. But God added another 30 years, and that my meeting Brother Amos is a fulfillment of that prophecy. He told me, God started a program in your life when you met Brother Amos, inferring from this statement that my meeting Brother Amos was the fulfillment of that prophecy. That is patching the prophecy. Now, I ask you brothers and sisters, what has Brother Jerry meeting me and coming into this continuity light of Jesus Christ got to do with the three job offers? It is not as if I even offered Brother Jerry a job. Come on! That is the height of deception and insincerity. I have to ask, where is the conviction in the heart of my brother for the wrong he has done to others? Some may also say to me, but Brother Amos, Brother Jerry has had favor, and he has been able to travel abroad, just as that prophecy said in part. It's fulfilled in part. May I therefore warn you, just as I laid out in that message, titled, Imagine a Veil, that we will not be entertaining or allowing any gift of the Spirit that has any margin of error, for the gift of God is perfect. Whatever God says, and to whatever extent He says it, it must and will all come to pass, just as God has said it. Because there is nothing God says that fails in any measure. That is precisely why there was nothing in all the prophetic signs which Samuel gave Saul that failed. Therefore, any gift that has a margin of error in it, however small it may be, will not be tolerated or allowed to operate in this local assembly, by the grace of God, once I am able to detect this fact. We are not one of those spiritualist churches who are into spiritism, where every spirit from hell is allowed to operate, for the foundation of such churches is nothing but sorcery, pure and simple. That is precisely where they entertain all sorts of spirits. And their so-called prophets see a man carrying a large basket of oranges to the so-called altar during service for the purpose of what only God knows. It is meant to make the people believe that the Spirit is sharing oranges for everybody as a blessing, one which has no meaning, and neither does it have any positive effect upon the lives of their members, for it is nothing but deceiving spirits. That is what you have in all these white garment churches, who were founded on visions, dreams, and prophecies of all sorts. Many of these so-called prophets even use the power of sorcery to forbid their members from traveling, or from doing one thing or the other, under the guise of prophetic revelation, and on the pain of avoiding a road accident or death, which usually happens if the warning is defied, and the accident or death is then taken as the fulfillment of the prophecy, when it was spoken by raw satanic power to people who are not covered by the covenant of Christ, and by which means they are held totally captive. That is where they can have two prophecies right and for wrong, or for right and for wrong, or even three right and one wrong, being a very close margin of error. But as bright saints, we know that God is absolutely perfect and infallible, being omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign. Consequently, there is no margin for error, or margin for failure, in God, for in God, there is no darkness at all. It is written in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, perfect truth, infallible truth, and in him is no darkness at all, no error, no falsehood, however minute, however little the error may be. And speaking specifically concerning the gift of God, do you not know what the Holy Scripture says in the book of James chapter 1, verse 17? The Bible declares in plain and categorical terms, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no changing in any degree, neither shadow of turning, in any measure, with our God. Believe it, saints, and stay with this truth, for indeed, the gifts of our God are not only good, but they are also perfect, if it is God that truly gave it. That is why Jesus declared in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" In other words, and in application to gifts, as elect children of God, we should not worry or be in doubt about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we will receive, for it is the Spirit of God, and not a counterfeit, and neither is it one that has any error, any margin of error, in it, as it is both good and perfect. Period. Therefore, the possibility of error, of failure in God's prophetic utterance, however small and insignificant, is totally out of the question. If you take your eyes away from the Word of God, you will believe anything. As such, the day a person gives five prophecies, and one fails, even though the other four prophecies have come to pass, we will stop the gift from operating in this local assembly, because there is nothing of the devil that we want. As I said before, when Prophet Samuel gave Saul three prophetic signs, not one of the three prophetic signs failed. Samuel the prophet did not have two prophecies right and one wrong, or one right and two wrong, for all three were right, because he spoke them by the Spirit of God, in whom there is no failure, no darkness. Let me say this loud and clear. We will not be entertaining a gift, any gift, with a margin of error. Once we are able to detect this error, that is where we stop it. I remember the case of a sister who once attended this assembly, and she is married to a high-ranking military officer, who also attended this assembly. At first, when she started prophesying, here came this niggly feeling I had that something was just not right with her prophesying. Something was wrong with her anointing, but I could not place my hands on it. However, I let that spirit go on a few times, until one day, I could now lay my hands on the spirit, and I could plainly see that it was not of God. If you are patient, and do not rush to judge things, the day will come that God will make it plain. I called her into my office in private, out of respect, not to shame her in public, and I let her know in very general and kind terms, that her anointing was not of God, and I proved it by the scriptures, showing her exactly why, giving instances in her prophecies, because God helps me to nail the spirit. Nicely but firmly, I told her that we will not be accepting her anointing in the church, and that if she refused to respect my honest and scriptural counsel, I will be forced to deal with her in public, for this is not a game. She was not happy with what I told her, and she eventually left the church because of it. Much later, we heard that she was sick, and out of compassion, a few of us went to visit her, and on that day, she confessed to me that my judgment of her gift was true, and that she had been told the same thing in the other church that she came from. So, if we had allowed it to go on, she would have continued displaying that contrary spirit, knowing in herself that it was false. You just have to know the God you serve, otherwise, you are nothing but a blind worshipper. And as Jesus said to the woman at the well of Jacob, "Ye worship ye know not what," we know what we worship. People love deception though, and that is why they themselves carry on accept the past prophecies they have received, and they rationalize its failure for the prophet who gave the prophecy. That is why, because some people love falsehood, the law said in the book of Micah chapter 2, verse 11, "If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people." It is truth that they do not want, and that is what they fight. I want you all to know, however, that when we take a very close look at the Church of Jesus Christ that was born on the day of Pentecost, as revealed in the book of Acts, something stands out concerning gifts of prophecy and the ministry of prophets, and it is one fact that you cannot challenge. Listen attentively to what I now say. In the early church, on close examination, we see that the saints did not face problems of false prophecies in their midst, in their local assemblies, and it is only because their seed was pure. The apostolic guards were also on ground, And the gift of discernment was fully operational in the day, for the gifts of the Spirit were genuine. The main problem they faced in that day was with false teachers, who came in once in a while, trying to barrage the church, but they could not gain a foothold. Because of the apostolic guidance of our faith who were on ground in that hour of time, that was what caused Apostle John to write in that day, as inspired by the Holy Ghost, imploring in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Out there in the religious world, the saints would, no doubt, run into them, just as Philip the evangelist ran into Simon the sorcerer in Samaria, and Apostle Peter also had an encounter with him as well, as recorded in Acts chapter 8. Remember also that the word that St. John wrote about false prophets who are gone into the world was stated ever before the tares were sown among the wheat seeds of God. And as such, false prophets were not yet among the body of saints in the hour of Apostle John, which is why we have no record in the New Testament writings, beginning with the book of Acts, down to the book of Jude, where the matter of false prophecy was made an issue within the body of saints. There is no such written record, simply because the false prophets operated outside the body of Christ in that day. May I therefore inform you, brothers and sisters, that we are coming back to the same prophetic purity within the bride of Christ, as a revival of the bride is coming. A most glorious and unparalleled one at that. All we will have in the bride of Christ is nothing but genuine gifts of prophecy, with a great gift of discernment at work, all under the leadership of the apostolic guardians of the faith. It is also at this end time, just as Jesus Christ foretold in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, that we will have a serious explosion of false prophets in the earth. It is a notorious fact as we speak that false prophets abound around the globe, for they are ten a penny, creating nothing but mayhem in the lives of the innocent and unrevelated masses of people who only have a religious spirit, and who, as such, lack the revelation of truth that can set them free from the bondage of all these religious charlatans masquerading as prophets. The bottom line, however, brothers and sisters, is that a true prophecy of God cannot and will not fail, for God cannot fail, and neither can His word fail, for the word of God is sovereign. If a prophecy fails, it fails simply because God was not the one who said it. Period. It is either that it was presumptuously spoken, and hence, carnally spoken, or that it was inspired by false anointing. I make this distinction because people sometimes give prophecies when they are not under any anointing, whether true or false, and they do it knowing that they are actually lying, deceiving the people, just as the old prophet did to the young prophet. But the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is this: when a person gives a prophecy and it fails to come to pass, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that God is not in it. It is written in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him, and thou shalt not bother to listen to him, or follow him. He is nothing but a false prophet, no matter who he is, regardless of his position, the bigness of his religious stature, and irrespective of your relationship to him, for a false prophet is a false prophet. Full stop. Thou shalt not be afraid of him, and neither is he worth a second of your precious time. It is not for nothing when Jesus proclaimed, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is also written, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. With this said, we will bring this message to a close and continue in the next segment, the Lord being our helper. The Lord bless you.